We're continuing on in our series of what to know, how to act, and what hopefully we can become in Christ. And today we're going to talk about something you've probably heard about many, many times. And you probably say, well, I've heard all that before. And it's something that maybe you have in your own heart already settled, but perhaps not every one of you. So I go back to the thing that came to my mind when I thought, well, we're going to talk about salvation, placing our trust and our hope in Christ, was the song, the old hymn, Tell Me the Old, Old Story. Of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. Tell me the story simply as to a child, for I am weak and weary and helpless and defiled. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and his love. So we're going to talk about that once again. We have been talking about some of the character qualities of God. We've been talking about how great and majestic God is, how powerful, all-knowing, that he is the all in all, that he is almost what we would think of as unapproachable in his indescribable grandeur. But then we also talked about that in his tremendous greatness, he is also a very loving and personal God who seeks a relationship with each one of us. I think David was even kind of confounded by this fact that this great and wonderful God would pay attention to mankind. He said this in Psalm chapter 8, verse 4. What is mankind? Mindful of them, human beings, that you care for them. And that, you know, that truly is an astounding fact. It's like us having our hearts tremendously go out to the ants that we often step on. But God, in so many ways, is so much bigger than that. So much, I mean, his love for us is indescribable, uncomprehendable. So, because of God's love for us, we would think everything is okay, right? Everything is good. God loves us. But, there's always that but. But there is a problem. Apollo 13 wasn't the only ones to have a problem when they said, Houston, we have a problem. Heaven also says, heaven, we have a problem. And that problem is sin. Mankind has sinned, has rebelled against God, and therefore we are separated from God. The first incident or first occurrence of this we read about is in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 9, and this is a little synopsis of what we commonly call the fall. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden'?" Okay, first of all, that's a lie. The woman said to the serpent, We may eat the fruit of any tree in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not certainly die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" So, Adam and Eve were deceived by the serpent. They were led astray by their own desires of their own heart that Satan played upon. Satan caused Adam and Eve to doubt God, which was the sin. It was not so much that they ate an apple or a fruit or a pomegranate, whatever it was. It was that they doubted God and they disobeyed God. And so we have now this chasm, as we sang in that song, there's this great chasm that exists between a perfect and holy God and a sinful man. And yet God loves us and wants to make reconciliation. We read in James chapter 1, verse 15, that sin that Satan played upon was a result of what is going on in our own hearts. Each person is tempted when they are dragged away, and by their own evil desire, they are enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. The death they're talking about there is primarily separation from God, spiritual death. It eventually leads to physical death, but as of now, mankind is separated from God by spiritual death. I think we all have to admit that from time to time, we are selfish, that we look out for our own interests. We are all guilty of that. Sometimes we lie, sometimes we cheat, sometimes we might gossip, we might break a promise, we overindulge. That danger of that today. Some lose their temper, and a whole other host of things that I think we all find that we are guilty of, and things even worse than those. Although all of them are sin, all of them separate us from God. Romans 3:23, a verse that we talk about very often, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all separate from God. It was Paul who said this, and it was also John who said that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. I don't know if I put that verse on there, did I?
No.
Okay. That's in 1 John chapter 1. The problem with sin is that it not only hurts us, but it hurts those around us, and significantly, it hurts God who created us. It fractures our relationship with Him. Simply put, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death, spiritual death, separation from God. And that is the situation of every human being. Okay? Now, originally, He created us in His own image. He created us, I think, to be kind, to be like Him, to be kind, to be loving, to be generous, and to be faithful. But because of our own desires, our own selfishness, we rebel against God, and we rebel against our Creator. So, being inherently selfish, being inherently sinful, as the Bible says, what are we to do about it? How do we change that situation? What's the solution? Well, the first solution that we usually come up with is the one that we ourselves design, and that is to achieve our own way out of our lost condition. We try harder, we try to overcome, our shortcomings, and we try to become better people by some effort of our own, by sheer will and determination. But Christianity is not just a self-improvement program. Christianity involves a relationship with God. As it relates to God, people think that they need to earn His approval and His love. If we do enough good things, they will outweigh the bad things, and God will love us. And God becomes a cosmic scorekeeper. Now, I remember one time when we were at, it was actually my Lita's sister's wedding, and we were down in the basement of that particular church, and there was a chalkboard, and there was on that chalkboard a tally mark of good and bad, and of different levels of sin, and you had to, and apparently there was some class that was going on there where you had to judge yourself as to whether or not you were worthy of going to heaven or not. And I just remember being struck by that and thinking, so wrong. So it was just, you know, there's no way that we would ever achieve perfection. There's no way that just weighing in the balances, God is going to say, you're okay. God is looking for perfection. God is not a cosmic scorekeeper just trying to decide whether you are good enough. And then even then, how do we ever know what is good enough? And the best that we can do then in life is to think, well, are you going to heaven? Well, I hope so. I think so. But God wants you to know so. Unfortunately, religion often propagates the viewpoint of striving and trying to earn our own salvation. If we do the right things, say the right things, go to church, jump through the right religious hoops, we can earn God's approval. The writer Timothy Keller says this: both religion, in which you build your identity on your own moral achievements, and irreligion, in which you build your identity on some other secular pursuit or relationship, are ultimately spiritually identical courses to take, and both are sin. Both keep us separated from God. Religion that is an attempt to appease God is sin. On the other hand, what the Bible calls pure religion comes after we enter into a relationship with Jesus, and then we begin living out our life in a way to please him. James chapter 1, verse 27 gives an example of that. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. But this comes after we come into relationship with Jesus and we begin to live out that relationship through good works. So let's talk about entering into that relationship with God. Thankfully, there is another way, a way that God has provided, because the way that we try to build on our own just isn't going to work. The Bible says that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He bore the burden of our shortcomings for us. And then he rose from the grave to defeat the power of sin and brokenness and death in this world on our behalf. This was done so that we would abandon our own efforts, which always fall short, and simply place our faith in Jesus, to accept Jesus as our Lord, our Savior, and then we enter into relationship with God. The relationship with God is restored as it was back in the Garden of Eden. And then we, like Jesus, are given a new life in order to become all that God wants us to be. We can become more and more conformed to his image. The first solution operates on the principle, I do good to earn God's acceptance and love, but acceptance and love are not something that you do earn. A good father does not simply love his daughter because she is good. He loves her because she is his child. So we need to come to this realization. I am accepted and loved by God, and I become his child by repenting which means turning away from myself and turning to God, turning away from the things that would separate me from God and turning to God, and by accepting, claiming Jesus as my Savior, what he has done for me on that cross. And then the good things that I might do in this life flow out of that reality, out of that relationship. God does love us and has initiated the action to bring reconciliation to our lives, to reconcile us with God the Father. We just need to accept it. As Adam and Eve were in the garden and they had sinned and God called to them, "Where are you?" God is still calling to mankind, "Where are you in relationship to me? Come to me. Repent and accept me as your Savior." God's love for each of us is the liberating, life-giving good news of the gospel message. One of our favorite verses, John 3:16, says this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." This truly is amazing grace. It is amazing love. In many ways, it is hard to comprehend. It is almost seemingly too good to be true that God would love us. What is man that you are mindful of him? And it goes beyond being mindful. It goes to love. It goes down to him laying down his life on our behalf. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, another very familiar verse, simply says this.
There's no verse.
Okay. For by grace you have been saved. Through faith. It is not of yourselves, not of works. It is a gift of God that no one should boast. The grace, the salvation that we enjoy is very simply a great and good gift. Now this morning, we're going to take the rest of the time that we have, and I'm going to have a couple of men come up and share how they feel about this gift of God, how they came into relationship with Jesus, and what it means to them. So I'm going to invite Jack to come up and share.
Was that this week?
That one.
Last week I came to church and I was just sitting over there by myself, and pastor came up to me and he said, "I'd like to," we're just making small talk. We're talking about cars and chainsaws and everything. And then he springs on me, "Would you like to come up and give your testimony next week?" Well, the first thing that comes into my mind, how can I tell him no and not insult him, Because I'm thinking, this is a lot of pressure. And I told him I'd let him know. Well, as I sat there, the Holy Spirit just got a hold of me. And he said, "Look at what I've done for you in your life. And you can't come and talk about me." So today, that's what I'm here to do. I'm going to talk to you about what Christ did to me. I was raised in Racine, Wisconsin, and I was brought up as an Episcopalian. I was baptized, confirmed, and I was raised as an Episcopalian, but I didn't know Jesus. I didn't know him for my Savior. I knew all the facts, I knew all the stories, I knew everything, but I didn't know him. Now fast forward, it's 1971, I'm living at home, I got a Chevy Malibu and driveway, I'm washing the car. I got the music playing, I got the jukebox going, I got Simon and Garfunkel on there. I got long hair, sort of like this, and got my blue jeans on, and I got a buddy comes up to me and he says, my neighbor friend, he goes, "Hey Jack, how would you like to go over and meet this Norm Slater? He's a psychic." I go, "A psychic? I don't know anything about a psychic." He said, "Yeah, a bunch of us people are getting together we're going over to his house. And I asked him, I said, well, are there going to be any girls there? And he goes, yeah. And I said, well, I'm going to go. I'll go, you know. So we ended up and we went to Norm's house. He gave us the address. It was on a Friday evening. And we couldn't find the house at first. We went up and down the block. And we couldn't find it. We had the address, but we couldn't find the house. And so we got out of the car and we stood in this driveway. And as we looked down the driveway, at the end of the driveway, there was a garage. And there was a light on the garage. So we looked and we thought, well, that's just got to be it. So we went down there and we knocked on the door. And this non-assuming man came to the door. And he said, come on in. I've been waiting for you. I thought, well, you know, wait for me. I mean, I didn't tell him I was coming. So we go in, and he says, my name is Norm Slater. I got two other groups of people over here, and I'm going around the room, and I'm talking to them. Go over there and sit at that couch over there, and I'll be over in a few minutes. So we thought, oh, sure, that sounds great. So we went over to that couch, and we sat down. And in front of us was a big coffee table. There was a glass on the top, and there was all these newspaper clippings underneath the glass. And underneath it, it said, Norm helps police department find this body out in Lake Michigan. Norm helps the police department with this. Apparently, there were kids that were out in a boat, and they were drinking too much, and they crashed their boat. And when they did, the parents called, couldn't find their kids, and they couldn't find these kids. So Norm went out with the police department, and he says, dive over here, and they came up with the kids. Now, after a while, Norm made his way around the room and he came to us and he introduced himself and he said he was teaching a class on ESP at the college and that we were welcome and we should probably go to this and that he was a psychic. Well, what really kind of got me was when we first actually walked in there, he had a bust of Christ and he had the crown of thorns on his head and he had these blood marks coming down the face and it sort of set me off, you know, it just gave me that very uneasy feeling. But I wasn't a Christian. You know, I thought, oh, I don't know what's going on here. So after we got done talking with him, he said, you come back tomorrow night. And now that I think about it, I was like a moth drawn to the flame. So we came back the next night. The next night, he told my friend, he said, let me hold your watch. He held his watch. He says, let me tell you something. He said, your parents keep their money in the bottom drawer of a hutch when you're walking through the back door. And also, I see a leather coat. And in the pocket of the leather coat, I see there's some matches. And the first three letters are M-E-Z. My friend Ron looks at me and we go, whoa, man. But he didn't say one way or the other. So we walk out. And then Ron looks at me and says, my mom and dad do have a hutch there and they do keep money there. He said, I don't know about the coat. So we went to his house and sure enough, we went to his coat and there was those matches. And it said Maserati on it. So we were like a moth drawn to the flame. Next time we went, Norm said, what we're gonna do, we had a group of people there. He said, let's just take and all hold hands. And does anybody know here of anybody that has passed away, a girl or a guy or anything? And my friend Ron, he knew of a girl that had passed away from high school. And he went ahead and He said, Ron, I want you to do something. I want you to reap and grab this book and let it fall. And when it falls, read what it says. And he did that. And it was about a football player who had a head injury because he's playing football and he hit his head. And Norm said, I bet you that girl died of a head injury. And Ron knew that she was in a terrible car accident. Her head went through the windshield. So we were just like, wow. You know, all these things were coming at us. And then we had the whole group of people and everybody was ready to leave. And then he looked over and he said, there's somebody here that has got a father that's got a heart condition. And all I can see is he's going to get his pills mixed up. And I knew that my dad had a heart condition. And I was living at home and I thought, man, you know, I gotta ask him about this. So before everybody walked out, Norm come up to me and he says, I know, Jack, it's your dad. At that point in my life, I thought, wow, what could I say? You know? So we got in the car, my friend and I, we weren't even talking. We were in shock. So we made our way and I told Ron, I said, Ron, let's take a stop at a big boy restaurant. And let's just get a burger. I says, and he said, yeah, okay, that's cool. Oh, so we stopped at Big Boy, and we're sitting right there at, not a booth, but at the counter. And I look over to Ron, he's looking at me, and I said, wow, I just like taken back. And a man comes walking up to us, and he tells us, he's sitting at a booth, and he comes up to us, he says, the Lord told me to come and talk to you. You are under spiritual attack, and there's a Youth for Christ in Chicago, and you should go to that. The Lord, you are under spiritual attack. Well, I knew there was something going on. And when we left there, before I got in that car, I asked Christ into my life. My journey there began. Many times it was two steps forward and one step back. But when I asked Christ into my life, he was not only my Savior, but my Lord. I knew Christ loved me, and whenever I asked him for direction, the Holy Spirit would lead me, and always, always for my benefit. I have lived 54 years as a work in progress, process, as a Christian. And I have hundreds of stories of how God has fulfilled me with his blessings and grace. The Lord gave me peace each time my son went into surgery, 13 brain surgeries. The Lord honored me by allowing me to witness to my mom before she died. She was 84. When my wife had a stroke, he spoke into my spirit. She was going to be okay. That was 7 years ago. Yes, he is faithful all the time. Time and time again, the Holy Spirit still guides me, buying the growthy home and protects me as I fell off a roof last fall. He convicts me when I sin and accepts my repentant heart. I know that one day I will see my Lord in heaven because I know him and he knows me. To accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior was the best decision I ever made. I have lived an extremely blessed life with a wife, a son, a daughter, a son-in-law, 4 grandchildren, all believers. Now, I have something for those that are visually learners. As you see this right here, this is a shirt that Marianne made for me years ago. As you can see, there are threads that are pulling. They're long and pulling, and they're all over the place. And what these threads represent, this is my life. What they represent is there are holes. There are hundreds of holes that are all over the place here. You can't see them, but those threads went there. And when I asked Jesus into my life, he pulled that thread and he put it back. Hundreds of spots. It says that he doesn't even know, or he doesn't even remember my sin no more. Only I can see the little holes that are in the shirt. Because God wanted me to make me into something else. So this is what it looks like. The shirt that she made for me. As I was doing this talk, the Lord gave me a song. I'm going to read it to you. Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife. But he made something beautiful with my life. My number one purpose in life, I am a mere vessel here to display God's glory through my life. He stands at the door today, knocking. Would you ask him to come in today?
Hello, my name is Bill. I was raised in a Christian family. I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, baptized when I was 13 years old. My life in my teens, 60s into 70s, my college years and my military years did not include God. I put my faith on the back burner for 30 years. My life was good, so I thought, until my son Clint died. I had a choice to make, bitter or better. I chose better. My prayers began asking God to come back in my life. I was thanking God for the 22 years we had with Clint. I moved my faith in Jesus to the front burner and cranked it up on high. It took a tragedy to remove the blinders. I now have a personal relationship with God, and my purpose is to share Jesus with our customers, our friends, our relatives, and all of you. If your faith is on the back burner, I urge you to move it up to the front. Romans 4:11, it is written, "Surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess to God." And I say, keep looking up. Be prepared. Jesus is coming back. Like a thief in the night. Jesus is coming back. How do I know? The Bible tells me so.
Well, he came up to me last week, too, and he says, would you give a testimony? I didn't have time to make up excuses, and I'm wound up here. I have nothing interesting in my life to talk about, so what am I going to say? But then I heard those jokes he was telling this morning, so hey, I got a chance after all. Saying my life has been unexciting, but if somebody makes a story about my life, I'm not going to go watch the movie. But I remember my earliest memories of anything that I can remember at all. I was sitting in a church, and I think I was probably about 3 years old. And my mother, she would, I must have had several times because I knew what was coming. She'd take the program there, the bulletin, and she'd take a pencil out of her purse and she'd start shading in areas. And, I know what's coming. Come on, give it to me. So, and that's what I did. I think I was about probably 3 years old. A little church called Volney Church. Had a church and a general store, and that was it. That's all there was. But I always remembered that, and it always stuck in my head. And for some reason or another, we kept going to church, no more church. But as I grew up, I never forgot that. I never forgot where I came from, that little Volney church. And as I grew, I kept thinking, I should be going to church. I'm missing something in my life. I should be going to church. And I didn't, but and then I met several girls, and then I met this special girl. Yeah, I didn't know where I'm going there. And she took up where that nagging conscience of mine was. She says, "You know what we should be doing? We should be going to church." Okay. I didn't argue with her because I knew we should be going to church. So we started, she was Catholic, I wasn't. And so what we were going to do, we'd go to Catholic church 1 week, go to non-Catholic Nick church, and we started that, and it was a start. What I'm getting at is I had no big moment, no revelation, no I saw the light thing. It just built and built and built. And we got to a little church that kind of got a hold of us, and we just grew. And if you're waiting for something to hit you in the head or some kind of revelation, you might wait forever. I knew a guy that said, I'm not the guy I should be. I'm not that good. When I get good enough, I'm going to go to church. If you have that attitude, you're never going to go to church. You just need to go. And Linda told me about a woman she knew. Obviously, she asked her to church, and she said, why should I go to church? I don't need to go to church. I can do everything at home that you can do in church. So Linda says about, do not forsake the assembly. Okay, except for that, I can do everything in church that you can do in church. And if you have that feeling that I can do everything at home that you can do in church, you're going to have a lot of those except for moments. God knew what he was talking about. He said, do not forsake the assembly. And we haven't. And slowly we grew. Like I said, no aha moment, no flash, and okay, it's time, no near-death experience. We just grew. We just grew as Christians. And if you go to church long enough, you're going to become that person you should be. And I figure if I go to church long enough, I'm going to be that person I should be. And if I can do it, well, you know where I'm going.
Hello, everyone. Mine was a little different than Archie's. I grew up, didn't even know God, didn't even know he existed, it didn't matter to me. So I lived down by Lansing, so we were into everything. Everything that you could be into, I was into. Moved to the UP. It was a very big shock. Went through school, high school. I was kind of the worst. Anything you needed, I could get it for you. Anything you want done, I could do that. I was such a great guy. I don't know how I found that, but so me and sis, we started dating. She was going to the Catholic church. I didn't do anything. All I was doing was drinking and getting high and fighting and being at the bar. Everything for me. And I was good with it. You know, it was working well. And, down the line, we got married, and we were married a few years, and she started doing the country roses with the pastor of this church and his wife. So when she wasn't working, she was with them. So that gave me more time to be at the bar doing whatever I wanted to do. And she was working till 11 at night, so like at 10:30, 11 o'clock, I'd leave the bar, go home. Everything was fine. Next day, just start over again. So then she's with the Bob and Catherine King doing the Country Roses thing. And it just, to me, it just seemed like it was nonstop. So I was kind of not happy about it. And I'm like, why don't you just pack your clothes if you just, and just move down there if that's where you're gonna go. Which wasn't very nice to me, but that's who I was. And then Catherine started on me about accepting Jesus. Because Sis accepted Jesus once with Catherine, with the Country Roses, between this time. And then she's smiling, and she's happy, and everything's going good, and I'm still miserable. I'm like, well, you know, kind of this isn't fair. I mean, why are you happy and I'm miserable? Jesus. So down the road, Catherine worked on me. Finally, I said, okay, I give up. I want to accept Jesus. I want to be happy like my wife. And so I accepted Jesus. From that moment, it was just like you turn the page. I wasn't doing all that stupid stuff anymore. I was trying to be a nice guy and trying to be the Jesus guy. And then all my friends were like, they kind of left me. And they'd say, oh, I heard you became religious. And I'm like, well, I'm not religious at all. I said, religious is a man thing. I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't have to go through somebody else to talk to him. So then our life went along and everything was going good. And then we adopted a baby. And then it was really hit me. Like, you really got to straighten your act up now that you have a child. So I did. And then we started going to church all the time. And I got involved. And the next thing you know, I'm the youth leader. I've only accepted Christ for like a year. And now I'm going to be with a bunch of teenagers. And Catherine, she says to me, she goes, you're the perfect person because you know what's going on. So that went on for 16, 17 years. And I just grew and grew. I had some really smart kids in the youth group that really pushed me. Brittany would ask me questions, and I'd just be like, I'll get back to you the next week. But yeah, that's, my life hasn't been the same since I accepted Jesus. I love him with all my heart. I can talk to him every day. I do talk to him every day. He gave me a great wife, gave me three great kids, and now he gave me a great grandson. So. And I love this church. We've been to a few churches, but this church is just friendly. You know, they're not pushy most of the time. But yeah, I love being a follower of Jesus, and I promote him. Just like, you know, you promote anything. I talk to my family about him. I talk to my kids. Sometimes they don't hear you, but I didn't listen a lot of time for 30-some years, so. And then here we are now, smelling like hot dogs. Okay.
Jesus does desire a relationship with each and every one of you. And that's evidenced here by these four men. I thank them for coming up. It's not easy to come up and share like that from time to time. But you see the evidence in their lives of a changed life, of the work that Jesus did in their lives. And Jesus desires to do that work in every one of our lives. So if you have any questions as to where you stand with God, I invite you to come up. After the service this morning and meet with one of these guys and get that settled so that you can know, not hope so, not think so, but know so that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and the promise of eternal life with him forever. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love and attention to our lives. Thank you for the great change that you have made in so many, Lord, and the changes that you desire to continue to make in our lives to conform us into the image of your Son. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being obedient to that cross, that we could have the debt of our sins paid, that we could be claimed as righteous in your eyes. We thank you, we praise you, in Jesus' name, amen.